Our sermon text this evening continues in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 23 through 29. In the Pew Bible, this can be found on page 557. Once again, I ask you to give ear. This is God's holy and inspired word. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another, to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you would instruct us by your own Holy Spirit this evening. Give us grace to know your word and your will, that in all that we do, we would indeed glorify you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. From the beginning, going all the way back to the opening chapters of Genesis, we see how one decision, the decision of a wife seeking worldly wisdom and her husband following her decision, plunges the entire world into sin, into death, and into destruction. We find the power of a woman seeking wisdom relating to terrible effects in this case. And actually, there's a theme that kind of runs throughout the scriptures in talking about this. And we find it even present here in our passage from the beginning. We find that there is God's purpose for the world, God's purpose for the family. And there is an overthrow, the overthrow of it, to seek sin, to seek one's own way. And so time and again, we see that there's this elemental relationship, and not the idea that some would perhaps say that, oh, well, this just means that women are somehow more wicked than men, and therefore we need to speak about those terrible women folk. But it is highlighting the fact that those who are closest to us, those who are nearest to us, have a great and terrible influence in deterring us from following the Lord if they indeed decide to follow in the wrong way. And so there are many women throughout the course of the scriptures that this is spoken of doing this in the case of their husbands. We can think of in Eve, when she entices Adam to take the fruit. We can think of Sarai, who convinces Abram to go into her handmaid Hagar, following her instruction there. We can think of Jezebel, who leads her husband, the king of Israel, Ahab, to go after the Baals in all manner of false worship. There are a number of other examples as well, Samson being led astray by the women that are close to him. And the preacher here is picking up on this theme. He's highlighting the fact that even when we are seeking the very ends that God has called us to, the very purpose that He has given us in this life, we can easily be deterred. And usually that comes in the form of those who are most closely connected to us, or the lusts of the flesh that surround our desire for another and to be close to another. And so in the context here, leading up to this passage, the preacher, as we know, has been counseling us how to live in a fallen world. And in the previous verses, he called us to seek the true righteousness that is in Christ. And now, in like manner, he is calling us to the true wisdom that is in Christ, but also giving us a stern warning in the midst of it. And so what I want us to see from the passage this evening is that purpose and meaning cannot be found by seeking human love, but only by finding God's wisdom for the family. Purpose and meaning in this life cannot be found by seeking human love, but only by finding God's wisdom, and that for the family. Or the wisdom that He has for the family is intimately connected to that. So we first want to look at this search for wisdom and meaning that the preacher is going on here, and then look at the conclusions that we can take from this search. But first, let us go back and look at what the preacher has to say. In verse 23, "All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off, and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found," says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, "which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." So let's consider what the preacher has to say here. If throughout our look at the book of Ecclesiastes, I have been reticent to explicitly apply the identity of the preacher to be Solomon, David's son and king in Israel, but that is the traditional understanding of who the author of the book of Ecclesiastes is. And certainly as we come to this passage, we find that this truly does reflect the life of Solomon in a way that is uniquely connected to him. Certainly if we look at the other things that the book has to say about its author, Solomon does suggest himself to be the one who has written it. Particularly as we look at it, Solomon is one we know who was given divine wisdom, the one who was made wiser than any man in his era. And so this fits as he is one who was testing all of these things by wisdom, seeking still greater wisdom. He is one that certainly fits this. But also we know Solomon had great trouble with women, to the point where even we see that Solomon, by the end, had 1,000 women for himself. I believe if it was 700 wives and 300 concubines, or flip that number, 300 wives and 700 concubines, one of the two. Either way, it came to 1,000 women. And so, interestingly enough, what do we find here? Solomon making this search for wisdom, and one among 1,000, he is finding difficult to find. It does seem to highlight and match up with the idea that Solomon is indeed the one who is speaking here. And this then gives us some poignancy to what is going on. So he's seeking the true wisdom of God. This is what he's seeking out, as we see in verses 23 and 24 in particular. He's testing by wisdom all of the things that he has said, all the things that he is looking into, and he's saying that I will be wise. And so his purpose then is to know, to understand, and to love God's true order in life. This is what he's getting at when he says in verse 25 that he is searching to seek out, to seek wisdom and the scheme of things. The idea of being there, the final order, the ultimate order that God has set for this world. He is seeking the true meaning of all of these things. And yet, what do we find Solomon saying here? Despite the fact that he has been given divine wisdom in order to rule in the nation of Israel, the wisdom that he is seeking now is too deep for him. It is too far off. He is not able to plumb its depths. Why? Well, we see that what he is seeking is this knowledge of wisdom, but also of folly, and he's seeking it by means of experience. He's indulging himself in all of these things. He's finding it out by practicing all of these things by himself. If we go back to chapter 2, we see this is exactly what the preacher says he is going to do, beginning in verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man, so on and so forth. He speaks of these things, but the point being that he pursued this by indulging himself. He did not withhold from himself anything that he desired. And all this to find out wisdom, but also folly. And so, in seeking this ultimate wisdom, in seeking the scheme of things that he is desiring to find, he did not pursue it by the word and the will of God. God has revealed his purpose for humanity. It's not a mystery within the pages of Scripture, as our shorter and larger catechism highlight. The chief end of man is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. This is not something that you need to wait until the New Testament comes to figure out. But as he's seeking this, he is not doing it according to the word of God, and he's not doing it according to the will of God. He is willing to indulge himself in pleasure. He's not denying himself anything he wants, but is simply indulging himself. And how is the chief way that he indulges himself as we look at the example of Solomon? Well, women. He didn't keep from himself anything that he wanted. That was certainly true. He only ended up with 1,000 women. If you do not withhold from yourself anything that you decide that you desire or want. And as we know from the testimony of Scripture, it was these wives of his, these wives who worshipped other gods, who led him astray. And so like Adam, he follows the destructive example of Eve. He follows the example of his wives who were near to him. And so this therefore impacts what he finds. So he's seeking this wisdom, but also the knowledge of madness and folly. But what is it that he finds? Oh, we find in verse 26, he says, he finds that which is more bitter than death, a woman whose heart is snares and nets. So speaking of these women who do not follow after the course that God has laid out, their hearts are snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. They do not give him freedom. They do not give him the attainment of the folly that he's desiring, but rather trap him in sin. So in talking about this, Solomon is not speaking of women in general by any stretch of the imagination, as though all women have a heart that is snares and nets whose hands are fetters to men, but rather he is speaking of ungodly women. In particular, we can think of what is spoken of in the Proverbs concerning the ungodly, the adulterous woman, Proverbs chapter 5, where he speaks concerning this, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." So also, 22, verse 14, "The mouth of the forbidden woman is a deep pit. He with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it," as we find the preacher speaking of here as well. And then, chapter 9, verses 13 through 18, "The woman folly, or the foolish woman, is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten is secret, in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." So in particular, we have this idea of the adulterous woman who is calling those to go into her. But this principle can be more broadly spoken, the ungodly woman who will not follow the commands of the Lord will be a snare to her husband. God has wisely ordered the family. He has given one man and one woman, not one man and 1,000 women, for example, to fulfill his purposes in ruling and filling the earth with his likeness. This is what it was from the beginning, as Christ speaks of in Matthew chapter 19. From the beginning it was not so, but he made them, he made the two to be one flesh. This is God's purpose in creation. And when men and women replace God's will in the family with fulfilling their own lusts, families are destroyed. Whether it's multiplying wives, whether it's overthrowing the order that God has put in the family, this is terribly destructive. And the joy and purpose of life can be so easily lost. So the preacher also finds not only that the ungodly woman has a heart that is snares and fetters, but also the godly are able to escape such a woman, but the wicked are ensnared, even as we saw in the parallel passages with Proverbs. The godly man escapes because he does not desire what the wicked woman has to offer. If there is an adulterous woman who is offering herself before all the world, seeking to draw in those who are led by their lusts, and again, this can work in the opposite direction. If there is a man who is seeking to be adulterous and is seeking to entice women to come into him, similarly the godly woman does not desire what this man is having to offer, but the picture here is of the woman in particular. The godly desire to honor and to obey God. And seeking such a person like this is the very opposite of honoring and obeying him. But the women, the wicked have more regard for their lusts than they do for God. And therefore they fall prey to these women. So we have a fairly basic principle. Godly men and women are going to seek one another. They desire to honor the Lord. They desire to serve the Lord. They are going to seek each other out. Ungodly men and women are also going to seek one another. So Solomon really does call himself to task here, really does indict himself. For Solomon sought many, many ungodly women, but found only destruction. And so he finds, though he's seeking knowledge out, that his search by experience is futile. He searched for wisdom and fulfillment by his indulgence, but did he find it? No. No, he did not. He tried to find pleasure and purpose by these means, but he failed. As I said, purpose and meaning cannot be found by seeking human love, but only by finding God's wisdom for the family. So he claimed to be searching for the right thing. He's seeking for God's will. He's seeking for the ultimate order that God has in this life. But he had the wrong method of finding it. He had the wrong motivation of finding it, and he sought the wrong means for finding it. Again, he did not seek the word and the will of God. He sought his own indulgence, and he found that it was futile. What conclusions, then, can we take from this search that Solomon has given us? What he has found is he warns us concerning these things. Well, first I want to give us a principle. God alone is the basis of wisdom, meaning, and love. And I want to say this very clearly and carefully, and this is not just a trite saying for us to say. Just saying, oh yes, God is the basis of wisdom and all of these things, yes, that's who we find these things in. This is something that we need to have seep down into the core of our being. This is something we need to believe from the heart. We need a thoroughly Christian worldview in this matter, and this is vital, because God, as we mentioned, has made us for himself, that we would glorify him, that we would love him by doing his will, and so we must recognize all competitors to him when it comes to wisdom, when it comes to meaning, when it comes to love, are false. Let's look at some examples if we think about this. Those who seek to live life apart from Christ will not ever be able to find meaning, wisdom, or even love. They rob life of meaning by making it something that is only a human fantasy. If you have cast away God's meaning, his intention, his purpose, the order that he has given in this life, what can you replace it with? This was my struggle as a teenager when caught in a worldview of unbelief. What was the meaning of life? And the best answer anybody could give me is, well, it has the meaning that you give it. That is human fantasy. There is no meaning that we can find in this life apart from that which God has given us. These people who would seek these other things also lose wisdom because they are seeking the things of the world as ends in and of themselves. So someone may have unique insight who is an unbeliever into particular things. We can learn a lot of things from unbelievers, but we cannot learn how these things point us to the glory of God or have their end in God from these unbelievers. And everything that they are seeking to impress upon us and teach us, they are seeking for us to learn them in separation from or even opposition to the God who has given these things. And so, yes, there are things we can learn, but true wisdom, the knowledge of what God has given for this life to be and the order of things in this life, how we are to live, cannot be found from an ungodly source. And this is the vanity the preacher has been decrying over and over. If we're seeking the world for its own ends, and what do we find? This also is a vanity, and it's chasing after the winds. There is no purpose to these things under the sun if they are divorced from the God who has given them. But also they cannot find love because they cannot desire the good of another according to God's order, as he defines what love is in the morning sermon. Seeking that to do what is good and that what is best for another person and according to God's standards. The ungodly can never seek that for another person because they are in rebellion against God's standards of goodness. All of their love, all of their care, whatever acts of devotion they may give, and they can do wondrous acts of devotion, no doubt. But all of it points away from the God who is love. So it is impossible, utterly, for us to find meaning, for us to find wisdom, for us to find love divorced from knowing our God. Our entire lives must be lived unto God. We must seek wisdom, meaning, and love in all things according to the truth of His Word and in submission to His will. Not by our own wisdom, as though we have wisdom in ourselves in order to find these things. Wisdom is a gift given to us by God, and we are to seek it from Him. Our Lord never, ever intended for us to be able to be independent from Him in any of these ways, and any attempts that we have to seek to be independent in our knowledge, in our meaning, or even in our love is vain and is destructive. And so we need to believe this to our core, because if we are honest with ourselves, there are very many times when we don't actually believe this. We think, we look, we see those out in the world who seem to be doing just fine, seem to care for one another, seem to have some sort of significance and meaning that they're finding in our lives. And we think, well, maybe there's something to what they're saying. Maybe they do have some wisdom for how I need to live my life, that I need to take into my heart. But if we honestly believe that there is true significance, that there is true wisdom, that there is true love in rebellion against God, then it is going to erode our trust. It is going to breed doubt and is going to draw us away from seeking life in God, because we think these things can legitimately be found outside of Him. And when God speaks concerning these things, when He calls us to an undivided loyalty to Him, to seeking these things in Him, first and foremost, not trusting in our own ways, but trusting in His. But all the while, we think that that these things exist out in the world to be found just as readily as we can find them in God. Then all of these things will draw us away from seeking life in God and from seeking His wisdom and His purpose for the life that we have been given. And so this principle that God alone is the basis of wisdom and meaning and love is essential for us to meditate upon, to believe at the core and heart of our being, in order for us to live the life that God calls us to live. And if we accept this principle, then, what follows from it, particularly in relationship to this passage? For a number of things follow from it. We can't get into all of them. We'd be here for, well, the rest of our lives. One consequence, then, is, as we've been speaking of love in particular, but wanting to build out upon it, because Solomon is particularly dealing with it here, love without godliness is rotten and destructive. Let's consider the rottenness of ungodly love outside of marriage. This expresses its way in many forms, but if we think of the image of this ungodly woman who is offering herself for any who are ungodly to come and come into her, we think of the way this expresses itself in our day. Well, the terrible scourge of pornography is something that is perhaps the most common expression of these things, where we have both women and men who are offering themselves, even if people can't come into them in person, but offering their bodies for ungodliness to others. And porn is a scourge. It destroys the love of God. It destroys love within marriage. It leaves one alone and always selfish and immature, unable to care for another. There is no such thing as caring or loving another when pornography is at the heart of what you are doing. So we must flee it. It is an example of ungodly love. So also fornication or delay of marriage that comes from simply desiring one's own lusts. Many seek love that is no strings attached, simply seeking to use others for their lusts, seeking other worldly pursuits, such as their career, in order to keep them from marriage. They're prioritizing these things, their own purpose, their own intentions in this life, rather than God's order that He has given us to pursue godly marriage, to pursue the family life, that we may be fruitful and multiply, filling the earth with the wisdom and the fear and the glory of God. so also adultery. The particular example of this adulterous woman, it is the worst example of this rotten, ungodly love outside of marriage. Adultery repudiates the good that a person once embraced, taking marriage vows, committing themselves to something that is good before God and before others, before the community. It casts that aside and instead does this in order to fulfill one's lusts and to the end of destroying already existing families. None of these expressions of love, as people might sometimes conceive of them or often call them, particularly in our culture, can seek God. It is impossible to engage in any of these things while seeking the Lord. But not only outside of marriage, there's the rottenness of ungodly love inside of marriage. So we talked about the relationship of husbands and wives in particular in relationship here. Men who use their authority in the home for tyranny destroy the family. Even if their family outwardly stays together. If you take the fact that the Lord has made you to be head of the household, but you use the authority and you use the fact that the Lord has equipped you as a man to be the stronger vessel, to simply abuse those who are under your care, to simply get your way and in service to yourself, then yes, you are at work destroying the family. You are overturning God's intention in marriage. And you are displaying an ungodly form of love. This is exactly the opposite of the love that we are called to. Such men breed discontent. They cause wife and children not to view family as the good that it is. But instead, they're seeking to get out from under the family. If we look at so much of the discontent, the desire for casting off the fetters of family in our day and age, in our culture, what does it have to do? Well, it has to do with, in so many cases, always pointing back to the fact that we have these examples that are pointed to of men who have abused what they have been given, who have served themselves within the context of marriage. And so then, well, everybody else needs to get in on that action too. The men shouldn't be the only one who are able to abuse this order for themselves. This has great ripple effects in our society. So that people always view marriage, view family as something that is in service to oneself. But then there's also the flip side, women. Women who hate submission and who undermine their husband's authority will strip him of confidence and will strip him of godly conviction. And also will teach their children to have a disdain even for godly authority. God has set up this order. This is part of the importance of what the Lord has shown us in giving us the order of family, man as the head of the household and women to be the helpmeet. In Ephesians chapter 5, wives are called to submit to their husbands. Not because their husbands are tyrannical, again, as we talked about, those who exercise tyranny abuse the authority that they've been given. But if a woman will not submit even to godly authority, that which is being done in service to the family, in service to the Lord, seeking to truly serve and follow after Him, then this too is going to destroy the family and the mission that the family is supposed to be on in seeking to serve and honor the Lord. What end is your family life serving? Does the selfishness that is seen in the perversion of love something that you find describing you? Or are you truly seeking to follow after the Lord in accordance with the wisdom that He has given in giving us the family? So the first consequence is that love without godliness is rotten and destructive. A second consequence that the preacher highlights here is that godliness will overcome sin. Even as we've seen, the godly person escapes the wicked woman in this passage. So we see there is good news. Sin does not get the last word. Simply because sin exists, simply because it is something that entices, something that draws people, does not mean that that is the end. Solomon can write this after falling, after being the one who wickedly gave in to these things. Because he has turned, because Christ delivers from the guilt and power of sin. But this is only by faith and repentance, turning to submit to Christ and to follow his will. And so even if you have fallen to go after this ungodly way of seeking wisdom, this ungodly way of seeking love before, there is hope in turning in repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse you of that, can give you the ability to walk in newness of life and to seek him so that you may be the one who escapes this way of life that leads to death and destruction. This doesn't mean you won't still struggle with the sin. God doesn't promise us a complete and full and utter deliverance from every sin that we repent of, though he may deliver you fully from it. But it will be a change in love. It will be a change in priorities, seeking the will of God, hating when we transgress it rather than seeking our own. But also hear the warning. If the godly escape, then persisting in this manner of sin testifies to being lost. This is one of the things that the Apostle Paul highlights numerous times. In particular, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says in verses 9 through 11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The one who persists, who perseveres in sin, will be caught in this web of destruction. If you will not turn from such sins, it will not only be to your family's destruction, but it will be to eternal destruction. But again, even those who have been caught in such sins can be cleansed and forgiven if they turn to Christ. And so with these two consequences of the principle then, what counsel should we take from this principle? Well, God's purposes are what we must seek in all things, but especially in the case of the family. If we would know God's wisdom and his order, we must know the family as God has established it. Adam and Eve had all that they needed for living the life that God intended them to live as righteous, holy men and women before the face of God. It was the turning of their wills from submission to God to their own will that was their fall. God had given them the perfect order in the family and his purpose in calling them to be fruitful and multiply, to take dominion over the earth. But they turned from following after his will to do their own. So what is God's order? We have it listed for us so wonderfully in Ephesians 5. Speaking of these things, what the Lord says, or Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so they might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wonder of wonders that we find here. The family is tied to the gospel. We cannot understand the gospel if we overthrow God's intention for the family. God is our Father, who has sent his Son to redeem us, and in redemption has made us to be the spouse of the Son, who is then the husband of the church. We want to see why our ungodly culture is seeking to destroy the nuclear family. Here it is. You destroy the family, the gospel no longer makes any sense. The example that we're given in Christ is lost. So if we rebel against God's design and creation, we lose all of these things. God is our Father, Jesus Christ as the eternal begotten Son, the church as the pure bride of Christ. And so we find that God has written it into the order of creation. He has designed men to have authority, to lead, to provide, but all not serving themselves, but serving God and serving others, just as Christ did. Christ, who gave himself for his bride in service to the will of God. And women are designed to augment, to build up, to nurture under man's authority. This was wisely designed so that neither serves themselves or is complete without the other. That we're not seeking to live independent lives, honoring ourselves, but that we are seeking the order that God has given us. Not love according to our definition, love according to the definition that God has given. And so this union of marriage, then, is not grounded in lust like the ungodly one. It is grounded in true love. It is first grounded in God's love for his people and for the godly person's love for God. It is also grounded in the love for one another that seeks a true temporal and eternal good of the other person. Again, not simply seeking to be married, be connected to somebody because they tickle our fancy, because we find them to be attractive, though that's not a bad thing by any stretch of the imagination, but as though simply that was the be-all, end-all, but because we truly are seeking the good of the person to whom we are being united, and we believe that we can serve the Lord together with that person. But third, it's also grounded in love for neighbor, as the union that is to be brought about by marriage is not merely for the two being married themselves. It is to be a joy to the community, for the good of the community. It is to be done with an eye to pointing others to God by the life that exists in the godly home, as an example of the order that God has given, as an example of God's graciousness in the gospel, Christ, the husband, giving himself for his bride, the church. It testifies to God's goodness and his grace to those who are around. And so the love that comes from a godly union is completely at odds with the lust, or the so-called love that is so often spoken of, that comes from one that is ungodly. And all of this is not to say that any of us perfectly reflect this ideal. And some greatly abuse it. We can't deny these things, and that is a terrible and grievous thing. It, as we mentioned, destroys the picture that God has given. But that does not mean, therefore, that we are to throw out the order that God has placed in creation. The more that we strive for and reflect God's purpose and design, the better that we will know him, the better that we will know His love, the better that we will know the meaning that He has given for us to live out in this life, and the wisdom that He has given for us in this life. What possibly can be greater than that? And so we've seen from the passage, purpose and meaning cannot be found by seeking human love, but only by finding God's wisdom for the family. C.S. Lewis has a quote that I think speaks powerfully to this. "Nearly all that we call human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, all of these things, is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy." Though human history is a powerful testimony to sin and the manifold effects of the fall, the testimony of Scripture is that God is overcoming our sin. Whether we are married or whether we are single, whatever place the Lord does have us in, He is overcoming the effects of the fall. The wisdom of God puts to shame the wisdom of the world, and we who were opposed to God and His ways are now able to embrace His purpose, waiting upon His timing if necessary, submitting unto difficult providences if they come, but still nonetheless seeking that ideal that He has given from the beginning, that He has enshrined in the family, that it might be for our good and for the good of all. The ways of the world are bondage and death, but the ways of God are freedom and are life. Will you allow your desires to draw you away from God in the gospel? Seek God and seek His will, and you and your family will be blessed in Him. This is His promise. This is the way He has ordered the creation. And we can be sure of that promise in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that You would give us a love for that which You have given, the blessing of the family, the order that You have given in it, not that any of us would be exalted or magnified, but that Your goodness and grace would be shown, and that we would be fitted for the purposes and the works that You have given us to do. Oh Lord, we pray for our families. We ask that You would give us grace to be faithful to that which You have called us to be and to do in Your Word, that we would be willing to condemn all of the notions of this world that seek to turn us aside from the order that You have given, and that we would walk faithfully no matter what anyone else does. We pray for those who are single and perhaps desiring the good gift of marriage. Oh Lord, we pray that You would comfort their hearts and give them grace to walk faithfully in the season that You have given them, but also that You would provide according to Your riches in mercy and in love and in grace, one with whom they can truly fulfill the purposes that You have given in marriage and in the family. We ask that in whatever state we find ourselves in, also for those who have lost a spouse, that they may remember the good that You have given, but may learn to walk in the season of life that You have given them now, still seeking to honor and serve You with their lives. But that in all things, in every station, we would submit to You. We would seek Your kingdom and Your glory. that the wonder of the gospel and that the testimony of your grace would be to your praise and our good. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.